And now, this is the moment. And we're going to take it in. And we're not just going to make it a moment. We're going to make it the perfect moment. May that happen today through God the Holy Spirit. And we'll be careful to praise your name forever because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Just want to say how appreciative I am of the Fallbrook Church. Many of you know, because you took the survey, that my dissertation was revolving around you as a church. And now that it's completed, I'll make sure that the pastor has a copy, and I'll make sure that it gets around to a couple other people so that if you want to see it in the future, you can. It still has not been binded and all of the things that you have to do with it. So I still have a few days before I get it out, but I just want to let you know how appreciative I am of you for allowing me to work on that project here, and that means you'll be a part of history. What I tried to share, and you may have heard it a number of times when I was here, that it's still unique to have an African-American pastor, pastor a multicultural congregation in the fashion that we did here, and have a diverse pastoral staff. And you may not pay much attention to it because it's just who you are. But I wanted to let you know that that's very, very unique. So I felt it was very important that we would chronicle the history of what you did here, and how important what you do and your acceptance of people who are diverse, how important that is in the realm of Christianity. I was sharing this morning, I want to share it with you if you allow me just a minute. It lets me know how good God is, and God is really interested in all aspects of our lives. You remember they delayed, I told you to pray for me as I went to Michigan and defended the dissertation, and then just before my wife and I was getting ready to leave that next day, they sent an email out and say one of the professors couldn't be there, so we've changed the date, and we've changed it to next week. And I try not to get disappointed by those kinds of things because I know that the Lord is doing something on my behalf. And so when I met the next week for the defense, there was someone who was not scheduled to be one of the professors in there in the room, and it turned out that it was the chairman of the department, and which meant the questions would be a lot tougher. I wasn't expecting him. I had no idea, and when I saw him, I could have been floored. But then I knew that God was working on my behalf. And so we went through the questionings, and many of you know Dr. Leslie Pollard, who's now the president at Oakwood University. He was also one of the questioners, and he's an expert in the area that I wrote on. So I knew it was going to be an interesting day. So we went through the questionings, and they were very complimentary of the work that was done. They felt it was very important to the church. And to hear the chairman of the department of the doctor ministry program at Andrews say that, it lets me know that the Lord was leading in that. And so as we went through that, and it was all said and done, and what they do is ask you to leave the room, and then when you come back, they say, well, we're glad for the work that you've done, Dr. Jones. And so, you know, that's a signal that it's all good. There's usually some corrections. Nobody gets away clean. There's always something you need to do extra or clean this up, and so I had that to do. But they were very relatively minor in the whole scheme of things. And so I did that. I cleared those kinds of things up, and many of you know Ernie Finesse at the conference office. He's my advisor. He looked over the changes, felt that they were done correctly, informed Andrews that I had done all of the work that I should do. He sent that in, and I took a big sigh of relief until the next day. There's always a next day, and that's what scares you. There was a next day. And so they wrote me and said, there's one thing that you still need to do. There is a grade that was not entered, and you need to clear this up. You need to find the professor, get the professor. Now, this is after 8 years. You need to find the professor. Hope he even knows who you are after 8 years. Sometimes they're not even alive. I know this happens all the time. And get them to give you a grade before we can confer the degree on you. And my wife got on the internet and found the professor. She didn't want to hear any more about this anymore. So she got a she got on the internet and found the professor. Now, listen who the professor was. The professor was the chairman of the department that had sat right there and looked at me during that defense. He showed you how good God is. He was working on my behalf even at that point. And so I wrote the professor. Within 5 minutes, he wrote back, said, taken care of, not a problem, grades in, good to go. Isn't God good? I mean, so I'm humbled. you don't do things like this on your own. It lets me know to give God the glory. So I'm humbled. And then I call my brother, and he humbles me even more. And I told my brother that I had finished and completed the work for the doctorate. And he said, well, is Brenda your nurse? I said, well, no, I'm not that kind of doctor. So you don't want me operating on you. And Brenda's not my nurse. So you're humbled all along the process. So I thank you. I really thank you for what you've done. I want to talk about the perfect moment. I was reluctant about talking about this because it's kind of an elementary sermon, and I'm supposed to be doctor, and I'm going to bring this little, this sermon without a lot of heavy. But I was impressed to do it anyway. The perfect moment. Perfect moment. And I'm going to be talking about heaven. And why I wanted to talk about this, I was doing some reading and found out that in the 1850s, 60s, around the time of the Civil War, one of the largest selling books, number one, was the Bible, which makes sense. Number two was Uncle Tom's Cabin. If you've read that, or at least know about it, or familiar with it, some say it even caused the Civil War because it kind of talked about what slavery was really like. And but number three, the bestseller, was a book called The Gates Ajar. Honestly, I was not aware of it. I looked it up to find out what it was about. It was about heaven. Elizabeth Stuart Phelps wrote a book on what she thought heaven was like. And it was in the context that she had lost a loved one during the Civil War. And a lot of people gravitated toward that book about heaven because they were losing so many family members. And they wanted to get the assurance that their family members was in that place. And so in her book, Mrs. Phelps talks about, you know, the family member being in heaven and eating at the table, the big banquet foods, and the family member had their family dog with them, and they were on the porch. It's interesting, people's view of heaven, and just kind of laying back, just relaxing. And that book, I mean, it just took off. In difficult times, people, and when people lose loved ones, they want an assurance that their loved ones are in a good place. And today, you know, heaven, that's a big topic today. It may not be for us. And what I discovered as I thought about it, you know, we only talk about heaven in funerals. You probably can count on one hand where you've heard a sermon about heaven. Now, you may talk about it in a Bible study, but never do you hear sermons on it other than at funerals. I say, well, what's the problem here? And so I've entitled the subject, The Perfect Moment, because getting to heaven, for me, will be the perfect moment. It's where we want to go. Ultimately, I don't know why we don't talk about it, because that's the end game. The perfect moment. Have you ever had a perfect moment? I mean, you know it's special. No one else may know it, but you know that it's special. Maybe it's a wedding. Maybe it's having a child after all of the years that you've tried, and then that baby comes. What a joy that is. Passing that exam that was just absolutely giving you fits. And it's even more special, the perfect moment, if you didn't make it the first time. And then you finally make it. It's a perfect moment. I want to show you, you may have seen this. This was broadcasted probably about May, June time frame of this year. But when I saw it, I knew that it was a perfect moment. And you may have seen it. I want to share it with you. It's only about 2 minutes, and we'll show you a perfect moment, then we'll move forward. Wasn't that a perfect moment? You see the young boy's reaction when his dad said, "Grayson, I love you." What a great. Now that's a doc. Those are doctors, okay? And you see the work that they do. What a great moment. That's a perfect moment. And I thought when I saw it, I said I wanted to share that for those who may not have seen it. Most of you probably have seen it, but I wanted to share that with you. Perfect moment. Why even talk about heaven as a perfect moment? Again, it's really big. One book called The Proof of Heaven, it was on the New York Times bestseller list for 26, 27 weeks. Sold millions of copies. Then following that, you had a young boy who had a near-death experience at the age of 4, said he was taken off into heaven, and he saw Jesus, said Jesus had brown hair and a beard to match, and that he was struck by Jesus' sea blue eyes. He said that all he could say was wow. He said he had a smile brighter than any smile he had ever seen. And that was chronicled in a book called Heaven is for Real. Colton Burpo sold millions of copies of the book. And it was translated in 35 different languages. Another book dealing with the... And they all seem to be near-death experience books. And that's a whole nother sermon that I could probably do. I don't have time to do that. But I just want you to know that there is an interest that's going out there that we should know about. That there's an interest in heaven. And unfortunately, they put everybody, every relative, doesn't matter what they've done, they're all up there. There's something a little wrong with that theology. But I understand the reasoning. Who would not want to think well of their loved ones? Can you say amen to that? Who would not want to think well of their loved ones and put them in a place where they think they should be? Well, there's one book that talks about a little girl that when she was 8 weeks old, she had a traumatic experience. The doctors did their work, which is marvelous, and she was able to recover from the crisis, medical crisis. When she turned 3, they were in a car. She was in the car with her mother. And as the mother was driving by a hospital, this 3-year-old hollers out, "Mommy, that's the place where Jesus brought me back to you." 3 years old. And she was correct. How did she know that? And that's the kind of story that makes it very difficult to dispute that they've seen something. And there's just a lot of those things going on right now. So I thought I'd just take just a moment. Just allow me. Listen, I won't even scratch the surface. Will you allow me the fact that I won't even scratch the surface? But I want to share just a moment of just a little of what heaven is really all about. Because there's some misconceptions about heaven. One of them was seen in a cartoon by Gary Larson, who pictured this person with angel's wings with a halo on up in heaven, just kind of lounging back, looking kind of sad, saying, "I wish I had brought a magazine." Or the concept that says, like Mark Twain, who says that heaven was only good for one thing, and that was the weather. That's Mark Twain. And then there's another concept that's going around, a more modern concept, that heaven was a sing-along that never ended. Singing hymns over and over and over and over. I like hymns. This is not about disliking hymns. Are you with me? Say amen if you're with me. Because I know somebody will get me at the door and say, you don't like hymns? Get my point. Basically, what they're saying is that I don't think I want to go to that place. Do you want to go to a place where you think religion is coming at you nonstop forever? Folk, it's bigger than that. Heaven is not all of that. So what does the Bible have to say? One of the things we know is when people say that people are up there or whatever, one of the things that I'll just tell you who the Bible says is there. One of the things we know about heaven is that the Bible does mention who's there. Moses is there. Enoch is there. The Bible says that Enoch he was there and God took him. Elijah is there. 420 elders are there. 10,000 times 10,000 angels are there. Living creatures are there. You find a lot of that in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5. The resurrected, those who are resurrected at Christ's resurrection are there. And there are probably people there that I don't know about. But that's what the Bible tells us. I was reading an article that I saw online that was called 32 of Life's Perfect Moments. Let me read a couple of them to you. This was by Chelsea Fagan. She says a perfect moment was finding an outfit that is on such an incredible sale that you briefly question whether or not it's legal to pay $8 for such high quality. And there was only one left in your size. You try not to sob tears of joy as you bring it to the cash register. Or how about this one where she says, calling someone you really need to talk to and having them actually pick up. And I like this one. Thinking and dreading the night before that you have to go to work or school the next day only to realize that it's a holiday. That might be a real perfect moment. When you can sleep late. That's people's idea of the perfect moment. But really, it's so much greater than that. I picked out a couple of stories that I thought related to the perfect moment in the Bible. Adam meeting Eve for the first time in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21 through 23. The door of the ark finally opened after 40 days and 40 nights, and Noah and his family leaves the ark. Those are perfect moments. How about Joseph meeting his brothers after 20 years in Genesis 45, 1 through 4? Or how about the Hebrew boys who went into the fiery furnace and met Jesus? That's a perfect moment. Or how about the resurrection of Jesus himself in Mark chapter 16 and verses 5 and 6? Or the Holy Spirit falling on the disciples in Acts 2 and 1 through 4. Or how about the one to come, the return of Jesus? Won't that be the moment, the perfect moment? It's what we pray for, we work for, we come to church for. It's the end game is to meet Jesus and to be with him in where, everybody? Heaven. Isn't that what this is all about? Heaven is the perfect moment. And I believe, just as Colossians says, we need to think on the things above, not on things of this earth. And it's very difficult to accept the perfect moment in this world in which we live. It's easy for our minds to be distracted and to miss those moments. God tries to give us those special moments that we can see him, but it's easy to miss him. The perfect moment is in heaven. So what do we know about heaven? Well, first of all, I was challenged on this about heaven. Someone says that all that you're worrying about when you talk about heaven and its streets of gold is the reward. I shouldn't be thinking about the rewards. Well, so how I answer this, I couch it in the fact that Jesus made heaven. Is that all right? Jesus made it. And if he made it, it's okay. And you can accept it. Sometimes it's hard for us to accept gifts. It's hard for us to accept the perfect moment. How do I know? If you don't believe it, just spend thousands of dollars and take your kids to the Grand Canyon. And you are just blown away. You could stand there forever, but not them. They're tugging on you, saying, can we go? I'm hungry. Can we go to Six Flags? Come on, y'all know I'm telling the truth. They can't grasp the perfect moment. And it's difficult in this world where you have to get combat pay to be teachers. I mean, what happened this week? Lost two teachers? I mean, it's difficult to accept the perfect moment in this world of sin. So much is going on, so it distracts us. But you have to start thinking heavenward. This is not our final home. It's time for God's people to stop being distracted and to move heavenward. We need to focus our minds on that. Preachers don't even preach about it anymore because it seems, you know, people kind of get on you when you take stuff literal from the Bible. It's just serious. It's okay. Jesus said it. I have that kind of mind. If he says it, that's okay. It's all right with me. So if he describes streets of gold, I believe there's streets of gold. And so Jesus made heaven big and beautiful. What did I say, everybody? Big and beautiful. You can find that in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 16. He talks about the size of it, and it says it's wide. It's in a cube, and it's as high as it is wide. Now, that kind of blows my circuit somewhat. Because if you look at that passage, some have said it's 375 miles on each side, 375 miles high. It's hard for me to grasp that. So the first level, just the first tier, is millions of square miles. So it's room enough for you and all your relatives. Amen? It's room enough. I don't think I'd be on the 375th mile level. I don't like heights. I'm staying down there where it's low. Unless the Lord fixes that. You know. It's big and it's beautiful. Now that's not very heavy. I'm sorry, that's all I got. It's big and it's beautiful. And not only is it big and it's beautiful, Jesus made heaven for learning. It's a school. Now, that may not go over well with students, all right? You're tired of school. You're just trying to make it to the 12th grade. It's a school. Heaven is a school. It's a place for learning. Most of Jesus' ministry had to do with teaching. I don't know about you, but I'm going to join the University of Heaven. I want to sit in Paul's class or Moses' class. Can you imagine the learning that we will do there in heaven? In fact, we will have the whole universe to explore. I told Dr. Kuninobo this morning that he's going to be out of work. I guess time is the same way. You won't be doing much orthopedic work there. And that's a good thing. But I believe that you'll have things to do. They'll be learning. They'll be exploring. My interest is cultures. I'm going to go deep into Orion, find a planet out there, and study their culture. You're never going to run out of things to do. And if nothing else, you can study the science of salvation. You can study the love of God and never exhaust the subject. That's what heaven is going to be. It's a school for learning. It's a place for learning. It's big and it's beautiful. Heaven is for learning. And heaven, and I like this, is a place where we all get along. There won't be many politicians there. Oh, y'all knew I was going to go there sometime, right? There won't be many politicians of either party there unless Jesus changes them. You will all get along. If you don't believe it, look at Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. There'll be people there from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And we'll be getting along. There'll be no racial disputes. There'll be no ethnic cleansing or conflicts or division. There'll be no political conflicts. There'll be no family conflicts. We will all get along. That's a challenging idea. If you can't get along with those here, how are you going to get along when you meet people from other worlds? I mean, think about it. Well, Jesus has to do something. He has to change us. Heaven is going to be big and beautiful. Heaven is going to be a place of learning, whatever your interests are. You're going to take it to another level. In heaven, it's going to be a place where we all get along. I'm contemporary, so I'll have to say things. There is a movie, I know you haven't seen it. It talks about, of course it's not true, but it talks about an energy that flies through space every 39 years, and the goal is to somehow get this energy, and if you get this energy, you will be put in a state of euphoria where everything is perfect. Strange thing about this is that they're fighting to get there, to get to that perfect place. And as this ribbon, as they call it, comes by, the people experience the perfect moments. But what I really liked is what they said about this. Wasn't in that, but it says, when you experience the nexus, it's like being wrapped in joy. Being wrapped in joy is heaven. It's not Hollywood's movie. Being wrapped in joy, because in heaven, there'll be no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more pain, no more funerals. There'll be no night I was intrigued by that. The Bible mentions it several times, but there'll be no night. In other words, I believe that we will not desire sleep. We won't need it. And you can read Great Controversy, page 676, that mentions it. It'll be like a perpetual day. Now, I can't even conceptualize that. When I look at that, I just get blown away every time. Because we look forward. Don't you look forward to going to sleep? Some of you sleep now, all right? Wake the person up next to you. Wake the person up next to you. We look forward to it. We don't get enough of it. That's why some of you come here and sleep, right? Come on, you know that's the truth. I understand that. I understand that. But we won't need it. That's a whole new kind of heaven. It's big and it's beautiful and it's a place of learning and studying and doing. It's a place where we'll all get along. I was on the internet. Brenda, would you come and play for me? I need to end. I was on the internet and I Googled heaven and Orion, because I've heard that Jesus was coming through Orion. And when I went on Google, if you Google it, you know what you're going to see? It says, Ellen White says we're going through, Jesus is coming through Orion. That was one of the headings. I was blown away by that. So there's a major discussion about it. And so that caused me, I said, I want to see that quote. And so this is what she had to say. Let me read that. Some of you have heard it before. This is not a new quote. Let me see if I can find it here. If I can find it on my notes. Here it is. Dark clouds came up and clashed against each other. The atmosphere parted and rolled back. Then we could look up through the open space in Orion, whence came the voice of God. The holy city will come down through that space. You find that in the book Early Writings, page 41. New Jerusalem is going to come down. And heaven's not going to be up there anymore. It's going to be down here. Isn't that something? That God would set up the center of his universe right here on this earth. How much he must love us. If I was in charge, I wouldn't set it up here. But that's why he's God. Am I right? He's not holding no pettiness over us. Why? Because Jesus came and died for you and me. It's because of Jesus. The mess that I see down here on this earth, would I set my center of my universe here? No. But not God. And when he sets up his kingdom here, now, this blew me away. We're going to have a perfect moment every moment. Y'all missed that. We're going to have a perfect moment every moment. I can't even concept. I said it, but I don't understand it. The best of the best you'll find on that day. And then the next day, you'll see some more. Can you imagine that? Now that's heaven. That's God. And when I get there, You know what the perfect moment will be for me? When I have a one-on-one with Jesus. I mean, think about it. A one-on-one with Jesus. That's what I'm waiting for. In fact, I ask people, what is the first thing you're going to ask God when you see him? And I tried to answer that myself, and I couldn't come up with anything. You know why I think I couldn't come up with anything? Because I'm going to have my mouth wide open saying nothing. I can't believe I'm in the presence of Jesus. What a moment. A perfect moment. And I will see my loved ones there. I'm going to run and look for my mother and my father. I'm going to look for my wife and my children. I'm going to look for Fallbrook members. What a moment it'll be. That's why he wants us to get our minds looking heavenward. If you keep your mind on the mess that's going on right now, you're going to go crazy. You know why we're not thinking heavenward? It hadn't gotten bad enough yet. When the time of trouble comes that this never was since there was a nation, you're going to say, God, get me out of here. It's not bad enough yet. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that perfect moment when I'll meet face to face with my Savior. And it just won't be the same without you. Would you give me 2 more minutes? Can I get 2 more minutes? Just give me 2 more. I'm going back to Texas on Monday. So I won't be back till next year. So I need 2 more minutes just to read this. I found this in the book. I didn't expect to see it there. It's in the book, Steps to Christ. Most Seventh-day Adventist Christians have this book, or you've read this book, and if you don't, you need to get it. But this is what I had to say in Steps to Christ. The sinner could not be happy in God's presence. He would shrink from companionship of holy beings. Could he be permitted to enter heaven, it would have no joy for him. To him, heaven would be a place of torture. It is no arbitrary decree on the part of God that excludes the wicked from heaven. They are shut out by their own unfitness for its companionship. The glory of God would be to them a consuming fire. They would welcome destruction. That's not my testimony. I want to go there. How about you? Any of you want to come where I'm going? I mean, seriously, won't you make up your mind to say, I want to be in heaven one day with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Would you say that? That's the only thing I'm asking for you today. Make a commitment to say, I want to go there. You got to put that in your mind. You have to have a heavenly mind right now. In fact, we read Adventist Home, it says your home ought to be heaven here on earth. We need to start preparing everything that you do for that place where we're going. How many can do it on their own? None. But a God that has prepared all of that for us can give you what you need, his righteousness, to do all of that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. What a great God you are. What a place you've prepared for us. It's called heaven. Oh, Lord, we don't want to talk about it. It makes us seem, it's kind of a silly concept to our developed minds. But, Lord, you made it. You made it big and beautiful. You made it a place for learning. You made it a place where we'll get along. You made it a place for companionship with you and the holy angels. Lord, we want to be there. We want to go with you when you come. Lord, help us to look into our own hearts and see what we need to do to be a part of your kingdom. And Lord, that means we need to give our hearts to you. So we renew a covenant with you that we'll give our hearts totally and unreservedly to you, so that when you come back again, that we will be with you throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity and will be there with our loved ones. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And